Smith's Junior Church if you want to go. Otherwise, you're welcome to stay up here with us. Daniel chapter number 9. Good to see everybody today. See some new faces. Thank you. God bless you. It's a blessing to have you. See some our friends that have been traveling, and just glad to have you home safe. And Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel's a very exciting book in the Old Testament. You know, the first six chapters are narrative or historical, meaning that Daniel is giving you first-person narratives of things that are going on. Well, as we get into chapter number 7, we're dealing with prophecy. It's exciting, and you and I, we have the benefit of being 2,000 years plus removed from these instances, so that when you read the book of Daniel, you see him seeing things that are going to happen in the future, but not really being able to put names with faces. But now, 2,000 years later, we're back here going, wow, man, that came true exactly the way God said it would. Amen. And you're kind of like, huh. And maybe God knows something. You know, you think about it, maybe God knows something, I suppose. He knew how it was going to happen. Why? Because he controls history. Because God's in charge. We've seen this. You know the stories from Daniel, the statue with the head of gold and the arms of silver and the belly of bronze and the legs of iron. And you remember Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We learned that in Sunday school. And then we learned about Daniel in the lion's den. And then the handwriting on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin, and you've been found wanting. And, you know, we remember these stories. But they're all part of a vision and truth that God has given Daniel. First, to comfort his own people, the Israelites who were in captivity, but also to teach us that God is in charge. God is on the throne. And as much as our world is in upheaval, we get concerned about who might be possessing different levels of power or different places. We realize all of that we're concerned about, but really God's in charge. God's got us. So if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. We've been studying through the book, so if you've missed a few of these, they're up on the web on our YouTube channel as well as on our website, and you can kind of keep up with the sermons. But look at chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. Now, we're going to read these out loud together as a family. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's cool. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you. Daniel is just past dead center. On the right side of dead center of your Bible. If you all found Daniel chapter 9, use your phone if you want to. Daniel 9, verse 1, everybody find it, say amen. Amen. Here we go. In the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father, we love you. And Father, we stand in awe as we look back over history and see how you have called it time and time again, and it has come true with intricate detail. And Father, it just builds our faith and encourages us to know that you're in charge, that we can trust you. Now, Father, today, if there's one among us that's not sure heaven's their home, they have never heard about Christ or have more questions, give them the understanding that they may too call upon his name. But for us, your children, Father, we pray you grow us, deepen our faith, help us to be more usable in your kingdom for your will and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I come to a section of Scripture, especially those that are kind of like a prophetical. Now, prophecy is pre-written history. That's what prophecy is. It's God telling you something's going to happen in the future, and it's far enough removed from the person who's writing it down that the person who wrote it down doesn't have the ability to make it happen. Okay, it's outside their control, and it happens exactly the way it's supposed to. So Daniel, his you always want to come to the Scriptures and ask yourself, who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? What are they speaking about? And what question is God answering with this piece of Scripture? What's the deal? What's the point? I mean, that's the goal. What's the point? You know, otherwise, we're just wasting our time. right? When you read scriptures, you want to get something out of it. You want to get a nugget, all right? So a little side note here. It helps. You get more out of it if you've prayed before you came to church and went, oh, God, help the preacher. Give me something from him. Help him keep his thoughts together, you know, just something. I don't know. Just say a little prayer, you know, it helps me out. Okay, so when is this happening? Well, in verse 1, it's the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. He's the seed of the Medes. Now, Daniel had been given the understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2 with the statue of a head of gold. And he said, now that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, but there is a kingdom coming after you that's not inferior to you. And it'll have two arms of silver. And at the time, he didn't know what that was. He just knew there was coming a day when Babylon would be overthrown by another kingdom and they would be overthrown by another kingdom and so on and so forth. So Daniel's about 90 years old. God has given this to him, and he has been in captivity since a teenager or an adolescent. In 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in, sacked Jerusalem, and took away these young men who knew how to read and write and castrated them and made them to learn the Chaldean language and the Chaldean law and science and things of that nature so they could serve the kingdom. You know, when we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we don't think of them that way, but that's exactly what happened to these young men. So it's Daniel, and where is this happening? Well, the Medes and the Persians have ganged up together and overthrown Babylon, the greatest kingdom the world had ever seen. Now, this was no surprise to Daniel, because decades earlier, he'd got the vision of the statue, and then he got... He under Belshazzar, he got another vision in chapter 7 and in chapter 8 about how these different kingdoms, one would look like a bear, one would look like a leopard, one would look like a fierce beast with iron teeth. And chapter 8, it was a he-goat signifying Greece and overthrowing the ram, which was the picture of Medo-Persia. Anyway, you read through it and God tells you what it is. So when the handwriting happens on the wall, I can just imagine Daniel wasn't freaked out. Daniel's kind of like, well, it's about time. You know, I've been waiting for this. Because right that night is when the Medes and the Persians walked underneath the water gates right into Babylon and took it over without a fight. Just like God said they would do. They would go through the wreathen gates and they were open to them. So Daniel knew about this, so he's not surprised. So now in verse 2, Daniel not only knew about what was coming, Daniel knew the word of God. Look at verse 2. In the year of his reign, that year of Darius's reign, Daniel understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. See, Daniel had access to Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and other books of the law. And where you... Why didn't God show him all this in a vision? Well, because he had the word of God. See, you have the word of God. This is the Bible. It is true from cover to cover. I even believe the cover, it says Holy Bible John Mix on it. So I believe it, cover to cover. Some of you will get that at lunch. It's a joke. All right, just bear with me. It's a tough crowd. I know, baby. I'm hurrying. All right, now. It's the truth. You have the Bible. So I always get suspect. See, look, God doesn't use dreams and visions anymore. Why? Because he has the word of God. He has given you a copy of his word that he has preserved in your language. All you need is a dictionary and English grammar, and you can understand it. Because if you're born again, say amen. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit inside you and the word of God in front of you. Man, that's all you need. I have to pray. I don't know if you guys do, but I'll read something and I don't understand. I'll say, Lord, I don't get it. And I do. I'm like, Lord, I don't get it. And I'll pray. And then after I read a little farther, God will go, here you go. Ah, cool. See, I get nervous when people say, I have a new revelation. No, God said it's over. I've given you everything. Look, the Bible's not everything there is to know, but it's all you need to know about life and godliness. And the Bible said, when that which was perfect was come, that which was imperfect would be done away, which is visions and dreams and things of that nature. Now, I think we all still have dreams, and God may speak to you, but the truth is, he'll never lead you contrary to the book. Amen. I can guarantee that from Scripture. I can show you where it says he won't do that. Now, King Jehoiakim which was part of Daniel's ancestry, tried to burn Jeremiah's book, even imprison Jeremiah for testifying that God was going to let Nebuchadnezzar eat their lunch. He said, I'm going to bring in Nebuchadnezzar. He's my shepherd. He is the hand of God. He will punish you. I will punish you by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and you will be his servants. For 70 years, you'll be servant to him. And even though they tried to burn the word of God, even though they tried to imprison the preacher, it didn't matter. It was still coming true. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 12, if you've got your Bible, you can follow along or take notes. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the Bible reads, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." What does that mean? Well, they would heat the ore, and if you heat it hot, the impurities come to the top, and you scrape them off, and then you heat it again, and you keep doing it seven times until the silversmith can see his face in it. Then he knows it's pure. He said, "My words are pure like that. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You are holding the very word of God. He promised you'd have it. See, God did this so that the exiles in captivity would have comfort to know that this exile would end, that God would restore them to the land. See, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Isaiah 40 and verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Psalm 119 and 160, the Bible says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Daniel not only knew the word of God, Daniel knew the God of the word. And God is a promise-keeping God. Amen. See, if God didn't follow through on his punishment with Israel, he'd be a promise breaker. See, the sacking of Jerusalem in 606 BC was a divine appointment. God had told them. Now look, when you get into the land, I'm going to show you that in Leviticus. It's Leviticus 24. He says, when I bring you into the land, if you do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you. In Deuteronomy, I think it's 26 and 27, he lists a whole bunch of blessings and a whole bunch of curses. He said, look, I'm promising you. See, God's promises are if-then propositions. If you'll do this, I'm telling you, I'm going to respond this way. If you will believe on me, you'll be saved. If you'll obey me, I'm going to bless you. And there's all these if-thens. We're going to look at a few of them in a minute. And God is saying, I am a promise-keeping God. If you don't obey me, here's what you can expect. While they were wandering around 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is writing out the five books of the Pentateuch, and in there he lists a whole bunch of curses. And he says, if you worship false gods and you don't honor my Sabbaths, I am going to bring in your enemy and punish you with them. That's a promise. So just as much as we love the positive promises of God's blessings and God's provisions and God's protections, there's also the promises of, you don't obey me, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to discipline you. That's because God is a promise-keeping God. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah. It's toward the front of the book, just a few pages. It's before Ezekiel. You'll find Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah 24. Now, God said, when you come to the land of Israel, your every seventh year, you're not going to till your ground. How many learned about crop rotation as a kid? Huh? How that you'll deplete the soil. Well, God said, you're going to plant and harvest 6 years in a row. But on the seventh year, you're not going to do that. You're going to trust me. You're going to trust me to give you a big enough harvest in the sixth year to carry you through the seventh year. And you will do this as a sign of obedience and a sign of worship. You're going to trust me to take care of you. And every 7 years, there will be a Sabbath year. And the 50th year will be the year of Jubilee. So it'll be 2 years in a row. The 49th and the 50th, you will not plant. And you will trust me to give you enough in the harvest of the 48th to get you through those two. Why do you do that? Well, because God needed each generation to see that it's really him who provides. Amen. It's really God who provides. You may get a check every month from the Department of Treasury, but it's the Lord. It's the Lord who pays your check. It's the Lord who takes care of you. And God said, you're going to do this. Now, if you don't do this, I'm going to get my Sabbaths. And for 490 years, they lived in the land, and they did not give God his Sabbath year. So you do the math. 490 divided by 7 is how many? 70. 70 years. You will be in captivity for 70 years. Look at Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 4. Jeremiah 24 and verse 4. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. I'm going to discipline them for their good. I think a lot of times people think that God, we somehow embarrass God in the celestial, so he beats us like a redheaded child in Kmart. You know, we think, I'm sorry for folks out there if you're redhead. I'm just kidding. But that's a phrase. You know, you think, oh, somehow we've embarrassed God. Now God's got to whoop us in front of who? He's God. There's nobody else. No, God always corrects us for our good. Now remember, God is a promise-keeping God. So yes, if you obey and be respectful, God promises to bless you. But if you disrespect God and you disobey God, you can expect him to keep his promise, just like he did with Israel. Now in Daniel 9, Daniel's reading the word of God, and he's seeing in Jeremiah and Isaiah and places where God said, look, you didn't honor my Sabbaths, you worship false gods. For your good, I'm going to punish you with the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian. And you will be there 70 years. Daniel's roughly 92 years old right now. And he sees, he's doing the math, and he's like, wow. It's coming. The release to go back to Israel. Either God is or God didn't. Either God can or he can't. Either God will or he won't. And Daniel's reading in Jeremiah and goes, any day now. He should be releasing us because we're coming up on the 70th year. And in 2 Chronicles 36, it says, to fulfill the word by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. That's how it works. So Daniel knew not only the word of God, Daniel knew the God of the word was a promise keeper, and he knew the promises God had made to Israel. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, look at that now, Jeremiah 29, 10. That after, now remember, this was written before Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. Okay? This was written before Daniel was taken captive. This was written before it all happened. The temple is still standing. The walls are still standing. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Isn't that interesting? Did you know God not only said how it would happen, God said who would make it happen. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 44. God called it. Isaiah wrote about 600 years before the birth of Christ, or maybe a little longer than that. But when Isaiah wrote his book of the Bible, the temple is standing. The walls are still up. No one has sacked Jerusalem. The Assyrians made it to the gate and failed and went home. Isaiah 44 and verse 48, thus saith of Cyrus, that saith of Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now that don't sound like much, but this was written 75 years before Cyrus was born. 75 years before Cyrus was born, God called it. This is the guy who's going to let you go. And in 2 Chronicles 36, listen to this. Now, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he isn't a Jew. that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. This guy's a pagan, and he recognizes Jehovah God. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. God called it. Isn't that cool? I geek out about things like this. I just do. It's so cool. God called it. See, Daniel's reading the word of God, and he knows what it says. And he knows the God of the word and his character. And his character is that God makes promises and God keeps those promises and he never fails to keep his promises. Amen. So Daniel's getting excited. We're going to go home. After 70 years of slavery, we're going home. What promises have God made you? What promises has the Lord God made to you? Now remember, they're in the Word. They're in the Bible. He is a promise-keeping God. See, if he were to not bring them home, if he did not discipline Israel, he would be a covenant breaker, like Israel. If he didn't discipline them, he'd be a promise breaker, like Israel. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that God keeps his promises to you. If God don't come through on his promise for you for the good stuff, he's a promise breaker. But if he doesn't come through also on the discipline of us, he's a covenant breaker like us. He'd be a sinner like us. So what promises have God given you? You know, one that's most widely known. You go down to the Museum of the Bible, and they'll have racks of books with different languages on the spine, signifying these are the languages that have the Word of God, the full Bible. And then this language here, this is all the languages that just have the New Testament. And then there's all these over here that just have a few pieces of Scripture in their language. All of them have the one verse that I love, and that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Who's left out of that? Nobody. Just whoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise, brothers. Do you understand that? When you realized you were a sinner, when you realized you couldn't get to heaven, and you called upon God, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that is a promise. Never has there been a time when somebody has called upon the name of the Lord, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and was not saved. It's a promise. He would be a sinner like us if he ever let one slip. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you realized you were a sinner and repented by turning to God and calling upon him and believing, you know, you sent your Son to die for worthless old me? Forgive me, I believe. Not a one time has somebody ever been lost who trusted Christ as their Savior. That's because our God is a promise-keeping God. You know, more than that, it says that God calls us his people, us. Now, we know that about the Jews, but even us, Gentiles, God calls us his people in Romans 9. He said it in John 1:12. He said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That means you're a son or a daughter of God. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. You're a son or a daughter. Jesus said in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's the promise. That when the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven was notified of your impending arrival. You got a place at the table. There's a place with your name on it saying, this is it. That was a promise. For God not to follow through on that would make God a promise breaker. But a lot of times we don't trust him to take care of us. How many of you remember the Sermon on the Mount where he said, you know, you see the lilies of the field? and they don't spin, they don't sew, but yet Solomon is not as wasn't arrayed in beautiful clothes like that. How much more important are you than lilies? And the sparrows, they neither plant nor harvest, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Why are you worrying about what you wear or what you'll eat? Your heavenly Father knows what your needs are. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this shall be added unto you. Oh, God may not meet all your greeds, but he did promise to meet all your needs. Do you know the God of the Word? See, I'm not basing my faith on foolishness or whimsy. I'm basing my faith on the character of the God of the Word who cannot lie and cannot ever allow himself to not fulfill his promises. That's who my faith is in. Who's your faith in? If your faith is in you, you're going to be in a mess. So let me ask you a question. What about the other side of faith? There's the God, I'm in trouble, help me. God, I got more months than I got money. God, I need you to help me make rent, or I need you to help me with food, or I need you to help me with this. There's that side of faith, and praise the Lord for that, and God answers. But what about the other side of faith? Take your Bible, turn to Galatians 6. What about the other side of faith? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Look at that now. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you plant, you're going to harvest. How many of you ever heard the phrase, what goes around comes around? You ever heard that? Yeah. You ever heard that? Some people call it karma. Some people say, no, it's in the Bible. What you plant, that's what you harvest. Who in here is their own worst enemy besides me? Huh? Come on now, right? The majority of our problems are self-inflicted, kind of like my haircut. It's just kind of, it's there, but it's not quite square, but it's there. Huh? We're our own worst enemy. And the other side of faith, where we're asking God to come through on his blessing, the other side of faith is when we don't obey, he is going to correct us. He has to. It's a promise he made. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Take your Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And while you're turning over there, let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Based on your current level of obedience and respectfulness to God over the last 7 days, what can you expect him to do over the next couple of months? See, we don't like to think about it. But this is where Daniel's sitting in his study, realizing we're here because God promised he would do this if we disobeyed. Now, if we endure this and go through this, we learn, God says he's going to take us back. Put us right back in the land, rebuild the temple, called his people, we'll be under the spout where the blessings come out. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. The Bible says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Do you know what a rebuke is? Anybody? It's a verbal. Do you ever verbally correct your children? Does it sound something like, hey boy, don't touch that, or no, 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 no? Is that how yours sounds? Please tell me you're not this one. Now I'm going to count to 10. Which means they can be rebellious little jerks until 9 3/4. That's what that means. Right? Okay, we'll get that. We'll get to that on Wednesday night. Now, rebuke. Why would God ever rebuke us? Well, when we fail to obey, the first thing God does is he speaks to us. Maybe it's in a song. Maybe you're reading your Bible. Maybe you're sitting here and I'm not looking, but something I said went, oh,
That's the Lord. That's not me.
You think that preacher? Did you talk to the preacher? No, I swear. Oh, well, then how did he know?
I'm not looking.
But seriously, that's a rebuke. Or maybe your children. But daddy, we learned in Sunday school that that's a rebuke. Now, when we sin, when we mess up, you can expect God, as a promise-keeping God, to say something, to take the initiative. You don't wait till your kids, you know, finally feel guilty and come and fess up. You're like, who broke the lamp? Right? You're asking. You're taking the initiative. Well, if God is a promise-keeping God, then God is going to take the initiative and say, hey, what are you doing? That's a rebuke. What happens when your kids don't stop when you correct them? You escalate, don't you? What if they won't stay on the naughty mat? What if the timeout mat is your kid's happy place? That really doesn't work as a discipline, does it? So what do you do? Well, what does God do? Well, it says here that God rebukes and then God chastens, for whom the Lord loveth. See, God always does it for our good. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I was telling my son Levi one time, we were correcting him. And now you do it the way you want to. I did it the way I thought was right. And it seemed to work. And I'd say, son, now I'm correcting you because I love you. Yeah, but daddy, you don't have to love me so hard. God always corrects us for our good because he loves us. But the word chastening is a escalation from a rebuke. That's him taking it up a level because we didn't turn our heart back to him. See, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, another promise, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. He'll do it every single time. That's a promise. If he doesn't forgive us when we ask for forgiveness, then he is a promise-breaking sinner like us. And is that your God? No. Our God is a promise-keeping God. So that's a promise that you can always rely on. He'll forgive you if you'll humble your heart and go back to him and turn to him and say, I'm sorry, it's me. Forgive me. And God forgives. But if you go, no, I don't want to. You ever have a kid do that? He escalates to chastening, something like a SWAT, like the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. It's an escalation. But look at the next word. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. What's a scourge? It's what they beat Jesus with. Now, the whole time, God's not doing it because he hates you. He's not doing it because you have somehow embarrassed him in the celestial realm. He's doing it for our good. Look at here in verse number 8. He says, if you're without chastisement, you're not one of God's kids. But as you move on down, it says that in verse number 10, for they, our earthly parents, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But God for our profit. God chastens us for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Right? I mean, we don't go to work and they go, what's wrong? Oh, I'm just happy, Lord. I'm getting a whooping from God. Right? You don't, the joy of the Lord's whooping is my strength. You don't sing that song. Right? You don't find that on a pillow or a meme or even on somebody's Facebook page. You don't do that, right? I'm getting whooped by the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know he loves me. But it is true. He does love us for our good. He is a promise-keeping God. So he not only promises to meet our needs when we humbly say, hey, God, it's me. I have a need. Can you help me? The answer's on the way. It might be yes. It might be no. It might be wait. But the answer's coming. He's also a promise-keeper when we stray, when we are disobedient or disrespectful. Isn't that all you want from your kids? All you really want from your kids is that they obey and be respectful. That's it. They can have an opinion. They can have their own spirit. They can be a free spirit. They can do all these things. But if they're obedient and respectful, you're good. Right? I mean, that's it. It's that simple with God. People think God wants you to build cathedrals and cure cancer. No, that's just a side benefit of you just being excited about doing things. But no, all God really wants you to do is follow what he said. be obedient and respectful. But it's just as much of a promise for God to correct as it is for God to bless. And Daniel took comfort in this. Most of God's promises are if-then propositions. If you will do this, then I promise I will respond in this way. Do you know the God of the Word? See, you need to know the Word of God, yes. But that's not enough. When you personally know God, you learn His character and you realize He's going to do what He said He was going to do every single time. And if He said He'll bless you, if you'll do this, I'm going to bless you. You know, everything you could want in life is found in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10. I want you to go home and read that. Proverbs 3, 1 through 10. Everything you could want in this life is found in Proverbs 1 through, or verse chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, as an if-then proposition. If you will do this, God will respond like this. If you'll do this, I'll bless you with that. If you do this, I'll bless you with that. Do you see the pattern here? So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that everything He said in the past that came true with 100% accuracy, do you think that everything in the future is going to come true with the same amount of accuracy? Help me now. Help me now. He said Jesus is coming. You understand? He's coming. He's coming. He isn't coming to whoop you. He's coming to take you home. He's coming to take you to that place He's prepared for 2,000 years. A place the Bible can only define as the fullness of joy. No one's old in heaven. No one's sick in heaven. No one has gray hair. No one has false teeth. No one is a stranger. Not a cool place. I'm excited. But He said something. He said, take John chapter 3 and verse 36. Go to John chapter 3 and verse 36. Jesus said in John 3:36, the last verse of chapter 3, here is a promise. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Have you confessed and repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? Do you remember where you were? You may not remember the date or the hour, but do you remember where you were when you met Jesus? You know, maybe you were just childlike faith, I believe. Maybe you needed some more data. Maybe you needed some more information. But do you remember where you were when you turned from your sin and called upon Him, believing He died and rose again to save you? Remember where you were? Then these promises are yours. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you've never done that, if you can't remember a time, you're not sure, you don't have to go to bed tonight wondering. You can know for sure today. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute to trust Christ. But since God is a promise keeper, look at the next phrase. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, that ain't right. What do you mean? What do you mean? Come on now. Let's just get real for just a second as Christians. You know, we want to believe in heaven and a place of glory and a place where there is no death and no more saying goodbye. But we don't want to believe in the other. Jesus talked more about, if you'll go through and mark your Bible, He talked more about hell than He did heaven. So let me ask you a question. Is God a promise-keeping God? See, the scariest thing is you have people in your family, just like I have people in my family, who say they're believers, but don't have, there's no fruit. They don't live it. Well, you're not to judge. I understand that. But are you satisfied with the concept of, well, they're going to be in a better place? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He's got it now. He that believeth not. Well, define belief. Well, Do you believe planes fly? Yeah. Have you ever bought a ticket and got on one? It's a slightly different experience than standing on the ground and saying, yeah, I believe, isn't it? See, when you're on the plane, there's dependence. There's trust and hope for the future. It's like climbing on the back of a high wire act as they walk across the Niagara Falls. It's one thing to just watch the guy go across and come back. It's another thing to climb on his back and let him take you across. The problem is we got a lot of folks out there who say, oh, I'm a believer, but I ain't got no use for his word. Oh, yeah, I believe in God, but I ain't got no use for church. Bunch of hypocrites. Well, have you been to LA Fitness lately? You see all the jiggly wigglies down there at LA Fitness? Who do they think they are down there? Fatties down there at LA Fitness. Bunch of hypocrites. And you think, well, that's just horrible. No, they're down there trying to get some help. What do you think Christians are doing at church? They're trying to get some help. Nobody in here claims they're perfect. They shouldn't, because we're not. You see what I'm saying? We got people in our family that we're somehow salving our conscience going, well, God's going to let them into heaven because they're so sweet. No, really? Do they know Jesus? Well, I've never had that conversation with them. Then how do you know they're going to be in a better place? You really want to gamble with their soul? Because you're afraid Christmas might get awkward? At the great white throne judgment, they'll see you standing in the wings of heaven, watching as they're thrown into hell. And they'll wonder why you never said anything. Look, God is a promise keeper. God said, if you believe, you're going to heaven. If you don't, I've already made the choice. See, there's three votes to go to heaven. God voted yes, the devil voted no, and you're the tiebreaker. So let me ask you a question. Do the people you love, do they know Jesus? Do they remember when they trusted Christ as their Savior? Or have they just sat in a church their entire life thinking, I'm going out of proximity? God is a promise keeper. And we love the blessings. But we won't face this because it's awkward. I'm thankful somebody drove 24 miles to sit at my little kitchen table in my honeymoon apartment and explain to my wife and I how to be saved. I'm glad somebody stepped out by faith and said, you know what, I'd love to invite you to come to church and hear the gospel. This changed my life. I'm thankful for people who step out of their comfort zone because God's promises are sure, but so are these. And if he's going to take us to heaven, there are going to be those that if they don't get told, if they don't get an opportunity, if they're never confronted, they will have made the choice already. Why? Because it says that he believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's already there. Because they've turned down the things they've seen on billboards. They've turned down the things they've heard on the radio and TV. God is witness to them through nature. But what if they were to get an actual fair shot at it because you just told them your hallelujah story? Your story. See, the promises are true. We have the word of God. And because we know the God of the Word, we claim his promises, we live his promises, and we need to share them with other people because Jesus is coming. Titus 2:13 says we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And while we're here, the Bible says that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and this is verse 12, and live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Because he's redeemed us from all the things that would send us to hell. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to trust him right now. But if you're a believer and you're rejoicing in God's blessings, you need to come down here and thank him. But then you also need to believe that other people need it, because those promises will come true also. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Gentlemen, you're the leader in your family. You ought to come down here and pray. You ought to come down here and put your face on this altar and ask God to save your kids. You ought to come down here and ask God to draw your children. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father in heaven. Draw them. You ought to come down here, husbands and wives, and pray for your kids and say, God, please let them see Jesus in me. Or maybe you come down here and say, Lord, I got a brother back home. I got an aunt, I got a mother, I've got a godly uncle who showed me Christ. Now let me show it to my cousins and my nieces and nephews and my coworkers. Won't you come? Won't you come? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, all He's asking you to do is trust Him that what He did on Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection, was done to cover your sin. He's just asking you to call upon Him and tell Him you believe, and that you're trusting Him, and you shall be saved. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love You, and we pray, God, during the message, You've even brought up people in my mind that need to hear about Jesus, whose promises are true and everlasting. And Father, I beg You, give me the courage to speak to my neighbors tomorrow. Give me the courage to speak to those that You've brought to my mind, that they may enjoy the blessing promises. And God, I pray, if there's one among us, give them the courage to come forward and trust Jesus today. In His name we pray. Amen. As she plays, the altar's open. I'm here. I'll pray with you. Won't you come?
Trusted Christ? Do you remember a time? Can you give me a testimony of where you were? You can settle that today. The promises are sure. You can take them to the bank.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is called. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And what a joy to be in your house. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, that your character is unwavering and we can trust you. And Father, it's a joy to know that the promises are ours to claim, and that, Father, that you only discipline us because you love us and you want the best for us. That kind of love, Father, astounds us. And Father, today as we go from this place, let us take that message to people who've never heard, so that they can enjoy those promises. They can claim them their own. They can be called the child of God. What a joy, Father. Thank you. We love you. And Father, we say praise God in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way, Brother Bruce.